My subject this morning is found in the second epistle to the Corinthians. But I'd like to give some background to our subject first of all. To Corinthians, well, of course, it's sent to people, ordinary men and women who make up the church at Corinth. How did this happen? Well, it happened like this. The Apostle Paul was on the second of his missionary journeys, and the Spirit had led him to move from Asia into Europe, and he spent some time preaching the gospel in a number of places in Greece, ending up in Corinth. He had been to Athens, and there was little fruit to his ministry. Just one or two believed and clave unto him, but for the most part, the Athenians were taken up with their multitude of gods and idols whom they worshipped. And so he moves to Corinth. And there he meets up with a couple named Aquila and Priscilla, who had recently been driven out of Rome where they were living, and they were pursuing their work as tent makers. And Paul was a tent maker as well. And so he lived with them for a time and shared in their work. He preached regularly in the Jewish synagogue, but with little or no success, and almost in despair, he says, "I'll turn to the Gentiles," and moves his lodging to the house of Justus, who lived next door to the synagogue. You can imagine what must have been going through the mind of the apostle. Am I in my right place? Ought I to move on? Then things began to happen. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believes the gospel, and many more follow him. God appears in a dream and assures Paul that he has much people in this city. It must have been a great encouragement to him. And so he stayed on for 18 months. And then opposition and persecution developed. Sosthenes is apparently now the chief ruler of the synagogue, and he's taken before the judgment seat to bring accusations before the governor. The governor refuses to intervene. Paul likewise is brought to the judgment seat, but the governor walks away and dismisses the group. Paul stayed on for a while, and then he moved on. His work accomplished, the church formed and well established. And there was obviously a very warm and close link between Paul and the believers in Corinth. Some years later, Paul wrote a letter to them. We know it as 1 Corinthians. The time that he wrote Sosthenes, whom we came across as the ruler of the synagogue, is with Paul. Perhaps he has come to visit Paul and bring him news of the situation in the church. The church was troubled by divisions and contentions, and was greatly in need of teaching. So Paul wrote 1 Corinthians and sent it to the church to deal with those various issues, showing how wrong it was to separate behind different men, and giving a series of instructions on a number of issues that you can read at your leisure through the epistle of 1 Corinthians. Sometime after that, he wrote to them again, what we know as 2 Corinthians. Information had reached the Apostle Paul that certain newcomers to the church who claimed to be apostles, but in fact were not, had caused trouble in the church and cast aspersions about Paul's claim to be an apostle. The people were understandably perplexed. They didn't know who to believe. So Paul wrote this second letter to them. He's not trying to justify himself or to vindicate his person, but he's writing to assure the Corinthians that he is a valid apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the others are false apostles and to be rejected. What Paul is concerned about, really, is the honour of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had called him to be an apostle. And much of the content of 2 Corinthians consists in explaining and proving that Paul is indeed an apostle, that he has brought the only true gospel. He has preached the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the faith of the church that had been grounded upon the teaching of Paul was in fact valid. How did he go about that? He didn't say, well, think of the number of sermons I've preached, think of the number of converts that there are, think of all that I've done in establishing the church. No. He establishes his credentials. In a way that we might find somewhat surprising. And we'll look at that in a moment. So our subject could be headed an apostle accused or a minister maligned. This subject ought not to surprise us because the Lord himself, the great head of the church, the sum and substance of the gospel, was often falsely accused, his name maligned, his works rejected, his person despised. Ultimately, of course, killed by the Jewish people with the aid of the Roman authorities, because men would not accept that he was Lord, the true King of the Jews, the Saviour of the world. And Paul is just having to walk in a similar path. And we'll see how he seeks to establish the fact that he was and is a true servant of God, looking at the portion at the beginning of chapter 6, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succoured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Is there setting forth the fact that the gospel that he preached, the person of the Saviour that he set forth, was true. And he's concerned if they move away from that, lest they should have received the grace of God in vain. That by giving credence to these false apostles and teachers, they were calling into question not only Paul's position, but their own. For they had received the grace of God through the ministry of the apostle. Giving no offence in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. He's going to set forth the characteristics of a true minister of God. But before that, because you'll see that he goes on to say, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities. Before moving on, I want to just go back, because That word in is used in the preceding passage in verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And then in verse 9, God was in Christ. So Paul is speaking about people, men, women, being in Christ. He's also saying that God was in Christ. What an amazing meeting place was that? A man and God could meet. That's the gospel, isn't it? God, the judge of all, man, the guilty sinner, meeting in Christ. That word in is so wonderful. In Christ. Not a question of only believing on Christ, but actually being in Christ. We're in chapel this morning. We were outside. We were outside of Christ. What a wonderful thing if we have been brought in, gathered in to Himself, and there we meet with God. He is God. And in Him there dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So there here is this wonderful picture. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, look, you're in Christ. God is in Christ. And I'm in Christ. And I'll prove it to you. And so he goes on to speak about these, I think there are about 10 of them. This is the path that Paul had to tread. This is the path that all who serve the Lord in the ministry of the word will in varying degrees and ways follow on also. In much patience. I want to look at these 10 things that he mentions here as conditions that he was in. Just as we've come into chapel, he came into much patience. The work of the Lord needs much patience. God is never in a hurry. He works at His own pace, to His own timetable. And it's good for not only preachers, but all believers to hope and quietly wait. We saw how he was really quite angry that nothing was happening and said, well, you know, you're such a hard-hearted lot, I'm going to turn to the Gentiles. But he needed patience. And tribulation works patience. And so this was the state, the first state that he was in, And remember, he is introducing these things not to boast about or glory in himself, but to prove the validity of his calling. Because this is what Jesus said would happen to those who followed him. So he's in patience, he's in afflictions. Now this word afflictions, it comes from the root meaning pressure. Pressure, mentally, physically, and spiritually. And there's no doubt that Paul was under pressure almost continually. He was afflicted by temptations, assaults from Satan in his mind. He suffered physically, and he'll refer to those a bit later on in more detail. He suffered spiritually. So we're beginning to see a picture that is certainly not pleasing to the flesh. In necessities. Here's another condition that he was in. Hardships, problems to which there seemed to be no answer. He was in distresses, frustration, things not working out as hoped. You see this in different epistles. Oh, foolish Galatians, he said. How frustrated he was that there in Galatia, again, the people there had been troubled by false teachers, telling them that they had to be circumcised as well as be baptized. And he was so frustrated. It was such a distress to him that people could so easily be moved away from the gospel. In stripes. Well, there's a passage in chapter 11 that speaks of the stripes that he suffered. Of the Jews, he said, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's 39. 5 times. He had to endure this public beating, lashing on his back. I think, if I could just pause for a moment, I think this is a passage that anyone considering going into the Christian ministry ought to read over and over again. For this is the pathway those who serve God. This is the proof they really are men sent from God. Not something to be entered into lightly, certainly not something to be entered into with a desire for self-glory and self-advance. It's a pathway of suffering in different ways. In imprisonments. Well, we know of some of those imprisonments that Paul had had to endure. He was imprisoned in Philippi. And he was imprisoned in various places. What would you think if some of the ministers that you know ended up in prison? Would you think, well, they must have done something wrong? Or would you understand that they're there for Jesus' sake? I read this week of a man who lives in Egypt. He's a Christian, and he has a little ministry of giving out Bibles. That's all. He just stands at the corner of the street and offers Bibles to passers-by. Today he's in prison, and they won't let him out. He faces a very uncertain future. Do we say, well, it is a foolish man, shouldn't do that, shouldn't expose himself like that? No. We say, here's a man who truly loves the Lord and serves the Lord and is willing to suffer for Jesus' sake. Remember, these are conditions that Paul is in. Goes on in tumults. It caused quite a stir. Remember the occasion at Ephesus, when there was a great tumult and everybody turned out to acclaim, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And there are other occasions. As you read through the account of his missionary journeys, when he was surrounded by a hostile crowd, baying for his blood. There are occasions when he was expelled from a city and forced to move on elsewhere. He was in tumults, in labours. This means hard work. And there's no doubt that it was hard work, it was difficult work in which he was engaged, whether you think of him as a tent maker or as a preacher and teacher. It wasn't an easy task. Paul's life was all work. He's in these conditions. Then he's in watchings. Suggestion is that he's referring to the fact that he had many sleepless nights. He tells the Thessalonians that he laboured night and day that he might not be chargeable unto them. In fastings, fasting, of course, is not eating or drinking for a period of time. We read in the Gospels that the Pharisees fast oft. They make a big show of it. But I think the idea here is that fasting was something that was forced on Paul due to the situation that he was in. He had little time to eat and drink. Well, these are then 10 states that he says he was in. Perhaps. Well, he was in Christ, if it meant being Christ. He was in Christ. He was in these other conditions also. And perhaps because of being in Christ, he was in these other conditions. So, if you hear of ministers being accused, don't be surprised. I was talking to a friend a little while ago and talking about how the Lord had led him and how he'd been greatly blessed. He said that he heard a certain minister preach, and under the preaching he was set at liberty. And he went home and he said he wound down the windows of his car and he sang at the top of his voice all the way home. Then he discovered that that minister was blacklisted. And it troubled him. How can people say these things against him when the Lord has used him in such a wonderful way? Well, don't be surprised. Because that's the pathway. That's how it is. But you'll notice, after all these ends, that Paul changes and uses the word by. He's in these conditions by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, and so on. And so he's explaining the means by which he got into this condition. By pureness. Unto the pure all things are pure, said the apostle. By pureness. You see, he wasn't in the state of being accused and imprisoned and attacked because of any wrongdoing. But it was pureness that put him in prison. It was because he lived an exemplary life according to the word of God, that people couldn't bear him. That's how it was with Jesus. his holy life accused others. Their consciences were smitten, and so they falsely accused him. He's there by pureness. He's there by knowledge. He hasn't sort of stumbled into this condition. He's not completely overwhelmed and surprised to be in such a state. He knew. He knew only too well what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. Because he had been himself an arch persecutor of those who believe in Jesus. He knew what he was, we might say, letting himself in for by becoming an apostle and preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Long-suffering. He didn't retaliate. You see the picture of Paul and Silas in the prison at Philippi? They'd been beaten. They'd been thrust into the inner prison. Their feet held firm in the stocks. And they pray and they sing. Long-suffering. By kindness. By kindness. There have been, no doubt in history, there have been one or two recent instances that I've read about where people from the Muslim background have been so impressed by the kindness of Christians that they've seen through the emptiness of their own religion and the truth of the Christian faith. Kindness. Love your enemies, said Jesus. By the Holy Ghost. Yes, God is in this. God is not the source of evil. No, but God, the Holy Ghost, is part of the picture that is represented to us here. This was God's will that he should suffer in that way. By love unfeigned, he was able to love his enemies. I'm sure he embraced the Philippian jailer after his conversion. As you read through the epistles to the Corinthians, every now and again, Paul bursts out in expression of great love that he had to the people. He had to reprove them, he had to speak sharply to them, but there were people that he loved. Love unfeigned. By the word of truth, by the power of God. These are things that we've noticed. Our time's gone. By the armour of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honour and dishonour, by evil report and good report. And then he changes the preposition from by to as, verse 8. And this is where he is. This is the state he has arrived at. as deceivers, yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Well, we can't go into the details of that now. But this is how the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, I'm not a fraud because of what the state I'm in and how I got there and what the end result was. Things are no different today. We do not suffer persecution to the extent that Paul did and the apostles did, and to the extent that Christians in other lands do. But the day of persecution is coming. The church will be, in years to come, will face the issue very sharply. Are we on the Lord's side or on the world's side? Do we stand by the truths of the Word of God? Or do we adapt them to conform to the world? The great bulk of the professing Christian church has already gone down that road. They're adopting, changing, altering the Word of God to conform to what they want to do. So you've got lady ministers, lady bishops now. The feminine agenda has been absorbed into the church. You've got homosexuals ministering in churches, accepted their foul way of life, looked upon as perfectly normal. Children have got to be taught that. This is the world. It's coming. And if we make a stand, and we must make a stand, we must expect to suffer, to be persecuted. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. So it's not just an academic exercise to think of Paul. It's really telling us, watch out, this is what's coming. Be ready. Be assured, the Lord is able to bring you through. Amen.